Would you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, the second gospel in our New Testament, and we're going to be looking this morning. For those of you who are watching by streaming, my sermon subject this morning, the people here have the bulletin, says nothing moves more slowly than the church. Now, when I landed on that sermon title, I thought that sermon title is not 100% true. It emphasizes what I want to emphasize, but actually, I don't even agree with that statement myself. There is something that moves more slowly than the church. You know what it is, do you not? The government. So I'll just concede that my sermon title is not 100% correct. But it does 100% put us in the direction where I want us to go this morning. Nothing moves more slowly than the church. And as I talk about the church, I'm not necessarily talking just about our church. I'm talking about the institution of the church. So the part that you feel applies to our church, the part that you feel that applies to you personally, because the church is people, then I trust you to make that application and appropriate what would go there. Now, I do think that I can make this statement, and I really believe, say it is a 100% true statement. Here's what it is. Most of us do not like change. How about that? Could we have an amen on that? You say, well, I don't mind change. Well, I said most of us. There'll always be, you know, a few folks, change is not a big deal. But really, most people don't like change, and there are a lot of different reasons, but the main reason that none of us particularly like change is because we like what we like. That's the truth, and there's nothing wrong with liking what you like. I could illustrate that many ways. Time won't let me do so, but it's okay to like what you like. But here's what's not okay, is to think because you like what you like that everybody else is going to like what you like. But then you would respond to me if we were having a one-on-one conversation, say, well, Pastor, now here's the deal. All the people I hang around with like what I like. Well, that's true. That's why you hang around with them. And that's why they hang around with you. Birds of a feather do what? They flock together. So, you know, if you like certain things, just by the process of osmosis, you're just going to one day look around and find that all the people that kind of like what you like, which is okay, they kind of like what you like. But look, everybody who likes what you like is not everybody. That's the problem. And I need to be reminded of that. I could illustrate that in so many ways. One simple way would be music. Some people like some kind of music, and they like to kind of hang around those that like that kind of music. Others like another kind of music and do the same. Nothing wrong with either. Where the problem comes, whether it be music or whatever it might be, is our little group is not everybody. Everybody does not like what I like. Everybody does not like what you like, no matter what the situation might be. Now, when that comes to the church, I'm talking about the institution of the church. Nothing moves more slowly than the church. And if we don't understand that, what happens is, and we're going to read in the Bible in just a moment, our mind becomes somewhat like old wineskins. Old wineskins, as existed in the day of the scripture read this morning, were made from the skins of goats and sheep, and when they became old, they just kind of locked in position. And of course, in the parable Jesus told, if you poured new wine in the old wineskins, when the new wine would be fermenting and expanding, it would burst the wineskin. So what happens is, if we are not aware, our mind is kind of like an old wineskin. And we somewhat reject new ideas and new things because we have lost the elasticity in our mind to receive them. Now, with that little background, I want you to look with me in Mark chapter number 2, and we're going to begin reading a moment in verse 13. It's interesting. The story we're going to read this morning occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the interesting thing about this, each time in each of these Gospels, the story comes immediately after Jesus' recruitment of Matthew to be one of his disciples. So let's look in Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse number 13. The Bible says, "Then Jesus went out again by the sea," talking about the Sea of Galilee, "and all the multitude came to him, and Jesus taught them. And Jesus passed by, and he saw Levi." Now, Levi, that is the Hebrew name for Matthew. Matthew is the Greek name for himself. So Matthew and Levi, it's the same person. It's the same person. "He passed by and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." Now the Bible says in verse 15, "Now it happened as Jesus was dining in Levi's house." If you read this account in Luke's gospel, it tells us that Levi, after he had been called to be a disciple, decided to have a banquet in his house. And he invited all of his tax collector friends, and he invited a lot of other people to come, and Jesus was there. And so this is what verse 15 refers. "It happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and with his disciples. And there were many, and they followed Jesus. Now, when this happened, the scribes and the Pharisees saw Jesus eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. And they said," not to Jesus, but to his disciples. They said to his disciples, "How is it that Jesus eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And then Jesus said a very powerful thing. He said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, a little brief background we have to understand about these tax collectors. The Romans, they were in charge of and had power and reign over Palestine at this time. And the Romans, they set the tax rate. Like in Harris County, we have the Harris County Tax Appraisal District, and they set the tax rate on our property if we live in Harris County. Well, that's how Rome did. And so they would set the tax rate for the Jewish people. Now, the problem was the Jewish people had no idea what the Romans had declared their tax rate to be. There was no internet. There was no TV. There was no appraisal board. There was no public meetings to tell all that. And so what the Roman government would do, they would, you and I would say it this way, they would farm out collecting these taxes to the Jewish people who lived in Palestine. And they knew what the Roman tax was. And what they would do, they would just have an overcharge. And they would keep the overcharge, sometimes twice what it should have been, sometimes maybe even more than that. And so the Jewish people looked at these Jewish people that had kind of gone to work for the Roman government as traitors. They despised them. They were the lowest of the low. And this is the group that the Lord Jesus is eating with. Now, if you take your bulletin, I want you to jot down something, and then we'll work on it a moment, and then we'll move right along. I've said in the bulletin, the good things God places on the inside of us should show up in practical ways on the outside of us. And the good things that God places inside of us, primarily the Holy Spirit, should show up in practical ways on the outside of us. And that's exactly what is happening in our scripture today. The scribes and the Pharisees, you know, they were all hung up with laws and tradition. And here Jesus is doing something that's out of the religious box. He's actually interacting with tax collectors. He's interacting with sinners. And that just was in opposition to everything the Lord Jesus would have done had he lived as these scribes and Pharisees thought a person should live. Now, as you think about that, remember Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, Jesus interacted with sinners, not only with the tax collectors there were sinners there, but yet there was in his person, and there is in our person, that is in the Holy Spirit that lives in us, should come on the outside of us in some very practical ways as we have opportunity to be salt and light to those who are not even yet believers. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. Now, the question comes, should we interact with sinners? And the answer to that is, if you interact with anybody, you will interact with a sinner. Everybody is a sinner. Could we agree on that? There are two classes or classifications of sinners. There are Christian sinners, believers, Christian sinners, and there are non-believers that are sinners. So when a person becomes a Christian, they still sin. But if a person is not a Christian, they likewise sin. There's a big difference. The person that is a Christian, when he or she sins, they know they've sinned. They feel, whatever you want to call it, bad, guilt, conviction, that they've disobeyed what God said. But now when a non-believer sins, they may have concern they're going to be found out or caught, but they have no conviction that they've done anything that displeased God, because that's not part of their mindset, that's not part of their thinking. But as a believer, as Christians, should we interact with non-believers? And absolutely, I believe the answer is yes. How in the world could we possibly be the salt of the earth and the light of the world if we don't ever interact with anybody except just other believers? And that's one of the things that happens in the church. And I'll come back to that in a few minutes. In the church, we just kind of knowingly or unknowingly, awarely or unawarely, we have our little holy huddle groups, and we stay in those holy huddle groups. We pretty much call them connection groups now. We used to call it Sunday school. We have our classes. We have our groups all over the church and in various and different ways. And, you know, we kind of interact with these people. But outside of these people, at least even at church, there's not a great deal of interaction. Now, let's deal with some very practical things just for a moment. In other words, first of all, should Christians interact with non-Christians? I believe the answer is absolutely yes. Number two, should Christians have non-Christian friends? Well, my own conviction of that, from my own belief and also what I think the Bible teaches, the answer to that would be absolutely yes. But having said that, there will be some limitations to just how deep that friendship can really go. I have a good number of non-Christian friends. I have a good number of Jewish friends. But I would have to say they're not my inner circle of friends. We love one another, we care about one another, but you know, they're casual friends. There's nothing I wouldn't do for some of them, nothing they wouldn't do for me. But you know, if a person is not a believer, there's a point out there where places they're going to go and things they're going to do is just not going to work together with what my conviction based on what the Word of God teaches. But I encourage you, don't just have Christian friends. Let me add a P.S. to that. And by all means, don't just have Baptist Christian friends. Well, you'll be the Dead Sea after a while if all you have is Baptist Christian friends. Well, let me move on to another question. Should a Christian marry a non-Christian? Absolutely zero no. The Bible says that emphatically in the book of 2 Corinthians. But it's not just in the marriage relationship. If you read that portion of Scripture, it's talking certainly about the marriage relationship, or that's included, but it would be in business relationships, depending on the depth of that business relationship. It would be far better for two people or three or four that are Christians to be in a business relationship than it would to be to have one Christian in a business relationship and a person that just absolutely does not believe in God, does not believe the Bible, does not believe the principles the Bible teaches. That business relationship could well have some real issues on down the line. So that would just be something to consider. And then, should Christians go places non-Christians regularly go? Well, we all go places that non-Christians regularly go. But here again, there would be many places, or at least there'd be some places that non-Christians would regularly go that Christians just would not want to go. For one thing, it's just not where you'd want to go, but it would be maybe a poor witness, a poor example. But all these are kind of things that we deal with in life, and that's why if you look back in your bulletin, I think this says it well. The good things God places on the inside of us should show up in practical ways on the outside of us. So wherever we are, whatever the setting, whatever the surrounding, and Dottie and I, as I think back over our years, even our years before God called us into ministry, we were both Christians. And, you know, I think I've mentioned years gone by that at Christmas, she was the secretary to the person who was over the internal audit department for Delta Airlines. And at Christmas, they would have a Christmas party at his house. And probably, I don't think there's any question about it, that was not a big office of people. With the exception of about one person that worked in that office, I doubt any of those people were believers. Now, remember, we weren't a preacher. We just were Christian folks. And that's where she worked. But they had this Christmas party, and they were so respectful, they would say to her, now, we want you and Charles to come, and you know, you just want to stay about 30 minutes, and after that, y'all feel free to leave because we probably will be doing things that you'd not be comfortable doing. And I thought that was very nice. So we would go, and about 30 minutes, we'd leave. It was just delightful people and delightful. And then I guess they, you know, well, I won't even go down whatever I think they did. But anyway, we did that every year, did we not, Dot? And they were so nice. They were so nice. And even at work, They wouldn't let anybody, like, say a bad word around Dottie. Now, these people weren't believers, and we talk about that a lot now. I think of people, and, you know, I won't call his last name, but I think of Jim, and sometimes we worry that, you know, we didn't talk to him much about the Lord, and, you know, we pray that Jim got his soul right, but I'm just simply saying, you know, all of us are in settings around people that are not Christians. And in those instances, what God has put inside of us in a very practical way needs to come outside of us. And Dottie and I would not be the only two people in the room this morning that would say we've probably muffed a lot of opportunities that we should not have muffed by just letting our life be more salt and be more light. Well, that said, look with me in verse number 18. It gets better. They now question Jesus. This is really interesting. They move from the disciples. I guess they've built up their courage a little bit now. Verse 18, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Well, fasting was part of the religious tradition. 2 days a week, they would fast from sunrise to sunset. Then at sunset, they could pig out. And because they knew at sunrise, boy, no more food till sunset again. Well, they were fasting. That's just what the religious people did. And then they came and said to Jesus, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And then Jesus tells a little story or two here. And Jesus said in verse 19, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Now, in the day of Jesus, when a young couple was married, they did not go away on a honeymoon like we do in our day. Instead, for at least 1 week and sometimes two, they stayed right at home with family and friends, and it was just like a week or two of celebration. Everybody was happy, and the new bride and the new groom, they were treated like the king and the queen. And sometimes, in some of the things I've read, the man would even put a crown on to let people know that for this little celebration time, he was the king. And I would suppose, I never read this, but at the end of the week or two, the new wife probably took the crown off to let him know he was not. But anyway, that's just my own thought. I don't know that to be true, but that I do know that. And then there's a reference here, of course, that one day Jesus himself would be taken from them. That certainly is part of that. But then in verse 20 and 21, Jesus tells two stories. He gives two parables. One says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. In other words, no one sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. And then Jesus says, but new wine must be put into new wine skins. Now, you may want to take a little note here, because it's very, very important what Jesus is teaching. These old wine skins represent traditions. That's what he's talking about. This whole thing's talking about traditions. It represents the laws before Jesus. And they were good laws. And when Jesus came, Jesus himself said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. In other words, to add to the law, to build upon the law. Now, the new wine, the old wine represents tradition. The new wine represents the new covenant. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now the old wineskins represents resisted hearts. And the new wineskins represents receptive hearts. You know, one of the best statements that I've ever read was made pertaining to this, was made by a man named Jonathan Edwards. You may or may not know that name, but Jonathan Edwards would be considered one of the greatest American revivalists, philosophers, and preachers that ever existed in America. And he made a statement that is worth your jotting down, and maybe so much so that later you might like to jot it down somewhere in one of those blank pages in the Bible. He said this, and I quote, it is responsibility of every generation. If you're jotting this down, I'll say that again. It is responsibility of every generation to determine the direction of the Spirit of God. It is responsibility of every generation to determine the direction of the Spirit of God and then to move in that direction. Now, he said that back in the 1500s, but oh, how true that is today. It is responsibility of every generation to determine the direction the Spirit of God is moving and to move in that direction. See, that is the key. And this is what we're talking about in our second point this morning. If you want to fill it in the bulletin, God's Spirit continually moves in new ways and in new directions. How true. The Holy Spirit of God moves in new ways and in new directions. Now, I will mention this morning, I have more than I have time to mention, but I want to mention three ways that I feel the Holy Spirit of God is moving and has made clear to me that we together as church, I'm talking about now our local church, need to move in the direction that he's moving. One of those is expanded prayer. Expanded prayer. Now, I know you pray. We all pray. We need to increase our praying. Listen to me. The greatest thing about prayer is the experiences you will have with God when you pray. And if you pray little, you're going to miss a lot of experiences you will have with God if you pray. I want to encourage you in your own prayer life, wherever you are, to expand your prayer life. Now, I'm going to suggest something that I believe with all of my heart. Every Christian person would be wise and do well to at least have 30 minutes every day of Bible reading and prayer, and that would be very minimal. You said 30 minutes of Bible reading and prayer. Well, think with me a moment. If you really believe prayer makes a difference, if you did nothing but pray for your family, it'd take up a good part of that 30 minutes. All the things you know that you could pray, your family needs to have prayed over every week, every day. And you add some Bible reading to that, and 30 minutes will go. So I just put that out and encourage you to consider that. Have a little prayer journal. It doesn't have to be anything fancy, where you just have the family members' name down. Like, I have Dottie, I have John, I have Joel, I have Jody, I have Charlie Joe, and I have Joel Jr. And the older these grandkids are getting, I'm going to have to expand my section on what I need to be praying for them. But listen, God hears our prayers, and then I have others, like we have extended family, and then I have my what I call my cancer people. For the last 2 or 3 weeks, my 5 families a day have been kind of on hold because I was supposed to be on vacation, but I'll get it back going. But then I have that to my list, plus just other things. And I mean, these, you remember the little acrostic John gave on about prayer? Might want to jot this down again. TIP, T-I-P. I thought that was very good. Let that kind of guide you in your praying. T being thanksgiving to God. We have so much to be thankful for. Could I have an amen to that? I mean, here we are, October the 1st. Man alive, we're still alive. Man, when I woke up this morning and realized I was not dead, I thought, I just need to thank God right now. Did you thank God when you woke up this morning you wasn't dead? Well, really. And I went out and walked this morning. I just thanking God while I was walking that I can go out and walk. And we just have so many things that we take for granted. So thank God. And then the intercession, where you intercede for others. And then the petitions, where you pray for the own things. I'm saying to you, you'll be amazed as you begin to expand that, what will happen. Then number two, on prayer, God is just really speaking to my heart, and I don't know the details yet, but as a church, we need to expand our corporate prayer. Prayer needs to be a major part of worship, and it's a minor part. It's a minor part. Dr. Kendall has remarked on numerous occasions that when he came back to America, having been in London for the 25 years at Westminster Chapel, and began to visit the churches in America, how he just was shocked at how little prayer was actually in a worship service. So, you know, we're working on ways we can improve that. Then number two thing, I feel that the Spirit of God is moving, that we as a church need to move in that direction, is to better care for the souls of new members. I have a real burden about this. In September, listen to me, 61 people made decisions publicly in our church in September. And now we bless God for that. Now, what do we do with these people? That's 1 month. Well, we need to do more. We need to, I'll tell you what we do with them. I mean, we do some things, but by and large, what we do is we try to get them to go to a connection group. And what we're really doing, especially if they're new Christians, now some may already be in a connection group, but not many. What we really do, we try to pour new wine into old wineskins. Like the connection groups, and we thank God for them, but they already know one another. You know, they're kind of like one. And then here comes a new believer in that group. It's not like they're not friendly to them, but this new person kind of feels like an outsider because they are an outsider. And so our percentage of success, like we get hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of new members, people being saved, joining the church. But it's like our connection group numbers don't really change very much. What's happening? Well, this is exactly what's happening. Now, God's convicted us about this. 2 weeks from today, October the 15th, we're having a lunch at the end of the second service, and we're inviting all the new members of Recent Time and their families to a lunch at the church, where we're going to say to them, you are like, in our church at least, you're new wine, whether you're a new believer or whatever, you're new wine, and we're not going to try to pour you into the old wineskins. We're going to try to have a new wineskin for you. And we're going to talk to them about that. So if you're a new member in our church of Recent Time, I hope you'll come to this lunch and let us share an effort we're making at this point. But I really truly believe the Holy Spirit of God has clarified that that is something that we need to do. Number three, I want to say a word to the connection groups and thank God for them that we have. I want to encourage, and I am so, every 18 months, every connection group, the adult connection group, every 18 months, that is willing. Now, some won't be willing. That's okay. If you're not willing, we don't want you to join this. So just keep doing good what you're doing. But I'm praying there are going to be many willing that in 18 months, every connection group will produce a new class out of that class. It may be that the teacher finds somebody in the next 18 months that could take his or her place, and they go start. Or there may be people in the connection group now that the teacher and leader say, you know, here's a person that could be a good teacher. Here's a person that could be a good director. We're going to ask them, would they be willing to start? And let that be a new wineskin for us to pour new wine in. Now, you say, Pastor, what kind of success do you think you'll have with this? Well, I don't know. I hope good. But I have to go back. We like what we like. So I'm not brain dead. We like what we like. I mean, some that just like to sit and soak and do nothing and come back next Sunday and sit and soak and do nothing again. Well, that's okay. I mean, maybe there's a ministry there that's good. But I do believe that in many of our classes, there are going to be those that say, you know what? I could really start something new. I could lead out and be a new wineskin and take many of these new believers and let's pour them into that. And I really think some really good would come. Now, I share that because I go back to Jonathan Edwards' statement. It's the responsibility of every generation to determine the direction the Spirit of God is moving and then to move in that way. These are ways that I think the Spirit of God is moving in my heart. And I just share them this morning. I don't have all the details. God hadn't revealed that. We'll work those details out together. But I know this church well enough to know this church cares about souls. Now let's stop at this point this morning. It kind of comes back to that Dead Sea and Jordan River deal. I tell you, the Spirit of God is on the life of our church. We're not a Dead Sea. We're Jordan River. You see, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. And the more we care and do beyond the walls of our church, the more God's going to bless within the walls of this church. But here's a question this morning. What is the Spirit of God moving some of you this morning to do? Perhaps to be saved. Perhaps to come for baptism. Perhaps to join the church. So I want you to bow with me this morning, heads bowed and hearts open to the Lord. Father God, I thank you this morning for the Holy Spirit, and I thank you, God, that your Spirit moves, and the key is for each of us to understand the direction of the Holy Spirit's moving upon our life and then to move in that direction. And God, for some this morning, that well may be to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart now. Forgive me of my sins and make me a Christian. For others, God, it may be to follow you in their baptism as we've seen in this service. For others to come put their life in the church. God, for others this morning to process some of the things I've shared that I feel your Spirit is moving in my own heart in the direction of our own church. So, dear God, this morning, for those who need to make decisions, I pray in this moment of opportunity, I pray they'll do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.